Good morning, everyone, near and far. Thank you for joining today's remembrance of none other than the Son of God, our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, his life, his death, and resurrection. We're looking forward to words of exhortation from Steve Hauser, and the basis of his comments will be Psalm 45. We look forward now to Steve presenting his thoughts on the subject of love and obedience.
Well, thank you, Brother Jeff, for that introduction. Well, brethren and sisters and young people, our middle reading from the beginning of the year has taken us through the Psalms and will for a little while yet. And we've received constant exhortation and encouragement from the wonderful writers that we find in the Psalms. We have people like Asaph, we have people like David, Hezekiah. And over the last few days, we've received much exhortation and encouragement from the sons of Korah. And this morning, we're focusing upon Psalm 45, one of those wonderful Psalms. And our theme this morning is from marriage vows that we've either uttered ourselves, and that may have been in the last few weeks in some cases, over the last few months, or it could have been a lot longer, Jeff and ourselves, over many, many years. We've either uttered these words or we've said them. I promise to love and obey. Those words, brethren and sisters, and ones like it, are ones that are uttered by a couple that are deeply in love. And along with being faithful and true to honour and obey, do you know, even if the day is dark, cold and wet as it was in our case, damp or bleak, there's a special and a very unique warmth, isn't there? And a wonderful joy that is solely reserved and comes out in marriages. And that joy is magnified if the bride or the groom is someone very special to us. As a witness, brethren and sisters, we view with admiration the couple making their vows and devoting their life to each other. You've seen and admired their characters mature and blossom. And coming to this moment, a moment of radiant beauty and absolute splendour in the marriage. And sharing the emotion of the moment, we share that with the two becoming one. And that, of course, is in God's sight. And the promise to each other that often overwhelms us with those promises that they make, because they ring bells in our own ears and bring back memories and bring back our obligations to our greater groom. Our prayers and our thoughts and our hopes then go with them as they now commence a new future, a new life together. Well, such is the emotions and the thoughts of the writer of Psalm 45. You know, Jewish scholars call this psalm the Royal Marriage Psalm, or the Royal Marriage Song. And we'll see it's a very special bride and an exceptional groom that is before us this morning in Psalm 45. You know, this marriage psalm is most probably based on Solomon's marriage to Pharaoh's daughter that we find in 1 Kings, we don't need to turn to it, in the 1 Kings chapter 3. And it's also repeated in the 2 Chronicles chapter 1. You know, it's very significant that it should be that, because what we find, of course, is a Jewish king in Solomon taking a bride of immense beauty, and she's a Gentile, and of Solomon, the king. There was none so wise. You know, there was recorded that there was none so humble. And he calls himself a little child and a servant in 1 Kings 3. Words that you'll know well. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon takes Pharaoh's daughter to wife. And it's also when God appears to him in a vision in the evening and asks him, what should he give Solomon? What can I give you? And without much thought, I'm sure he answered and said, I only request wisdom and understanding to judge your people well, to discern between good and bad. That's all recorded in those chapters. And it's also recorded that that speech of Solomon greatly pleased the Lord. In fact, so much so, of course, he didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for victory over the enemies. But God would give him all those things throughout his life. Who does that sound like, brothers and sisters? Wise, understanding, mature beyond his years, servant, humble, and only ever wanted to please his God. Well, we've got wonderful parallels, haven't we, in the one that we come to remember this morning, the one that's before us this morning, and there's much more to come. It's to our Lord, isn't it? To our Lord that we remember this morning, there is some amazing parallels that we find between Solomon's marriage and, of course, the situation of Psalm 45. Our Lord, our Saviour and our King is really the prime focus of Psalm 45. The bride here takes second place, which is a bit unusual, isn't it? In most marriages, everyone's eyes and attention is on the bride. But here, it's upon the groom. However, there's some extremely powerful lessons here that we do well to consider and just meditate upon for a few moments. And that starts with the superscription that we find in this psalm. And that's the heading. For the sons of Korah, it says, a maskil. That is for understanding, for instruction. It's a song of loves. And it's the subscription is to the chief musicians for the sons of Korah upon Alamoth, that is to the maidens of this psalm. And that's all part of the original text, brothers and sisters. Very important because it does give us an insight, a very valuable insight often into the psalms, if we consider those subscriptions and superscriptions that are there in the original. So what's of particular interest in this superscription is that it's addressed to or for, and it matters not, to the sons of Korah. And you know, it's for a very sobering and a very powerful reason that it is addressed to them. And you'll remember the story in Numbers chapter 16 of Korah, who was a Levite, along with Dathan and Abiram and 200 princes of Israel, rebelled against Moses and against Aaron. Remember what they said? Oh, Moses, you really do take too much upon yourself. God's with us all. The whole nation is God's people. Why do you lift yourself above those of your generation, they said. Well, Moses saw straight through them, didn't he? He saw straight through them. He saw their pride. He saw their jealousy. And he saw their arrogance. And he saw it not as his battle. He fell on his face, brethren and sisters. And he offered an ultimatum. And he brought God into the picture. And he said, tomorrow, God would show to all, including us, to our generation, brothers and sisters, because they're recorded for us, to all who God had chosen and who he would work through. And he warned them that it would be with things and wonders not seen before. Well, we all know what happened, don't we? God truly showed who are his. He separated the rebellious group and consumed them in a moment. He opened the earth up and destroyed them with the opening of the earth and with fire. All those, brethren and sisters, that dwelt in the tents of wickedness. All except the sons of Korah. In Numbers 26, verse 11, you'll read that. And why? Why were they accepted? Well, they heeded Moses' words. They heeded God's words to depart from the tents of wickedness. Come out from among them and be ye separate, was the call. You know, many years later, the sons of Korah wrote a psalm reflecting on this event. I want you to come to it. It's Psalm 84. This is another one of their beautiful psalms. And reading from verse 10 through to verse 12, and just a matter of interest, just note the superscription in this. It's a psalm for the sons of Korah. And just reading these verses, verses 10 to 12, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One meant life and the other meant death. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Yahweh of armies, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Exceptional brethren, brothers and sisters, their focus and their motivation was on the future. And that was regardless of what the personal cost was. And that was, unfortunately, the death of their families, their mothers and fathers, their brothers and sisters. But so close and so devoted were they to their God that they separated themselves from those tents of wickedness. So do you see why these people are mentioned in Psalm 45? It's brothers and sisters with this type of devotion, this type of dedication, of this type of conviction that put God first above everything else. It's a powerful lesson, brothers and sisters, and one that's really, really difficult, isn't it, to live at times. To stand apart from evil and error, separating from right from wrong, truth from error, the gods of this world from the God and the Lord of the future to come. These brothers and sisters are made of the stuff that constitute the bride of Christ in Psalm 45. So let's just come back to Psalm 45. You know, the inner strength is a virtue that's greatly praised by all. Just have a look at verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 45. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Even though externally, brothers and sisters, she's clothed in the finest of gold. And we all know what gold is. The symbol of gold is, of course, tried faith. And she's in the most intricate of raiment. Hours and hours of work would have gone in to making a raiment that was that size and obviously of that beauty. Painstaking work, brothers and sisters. Hours and hours of laborious work. But look where the Lord's focusing upon. He's not focusing upon the externals, is he? Verse 13 again. He says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. And believe me, brothers and sisters, he's been looking. Because we read in verse 11 that it's recorded of this. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He's been looking. He's been looking for the beauty that is beneath. The beauty that is within. And he's searching and searching for that in us. The beauty within. The tried faith, the externals of gold, the raiment in our Lord's sight is nothing, as much as it is to being glorious within. There's no greater beauty, is there? There's no greater moral excellence. It's where all the fruit of the Spirit has come together. It's reached within and it's been seen without. And that's the point, isn't it? Its beginning is within. Just let that thought just wash over you for a moment. We've got a wedding scene before us, brothers and sisters, where we know from other sections of Scripture that at that time, all creation is going to rejoice. All creation. And in verse 15, we've got dancing, we've got music. In verse 15 we read, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And the idea of all that is the music and the dancing that will take place. Because it is, and it will be, a most wonderful time of rejoicing. Not only that, you have the scent and of the perfume that's going to fill the air. All about, there's awe, there's excitement, there's anticipation. And there's our Lord standing and proclaiming to all, my bride, he says, you and me, is all glorious within. Why? Because a lifetime's been spent imitating the one that she now marries. And like our Lord, a good heart is only content with good thoughts. A good heart is only content with good thoughts. Do you know, there's another person. I mean, there's many people in Scripture, but there's one that readily comes to mind. And that's the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he says this, the word you know well, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, the Ecclesia, to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. There is a good heart with good thoughts. And it does us well, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, in this day and age, to really emulate that too. To have that consideration, to have that thought for one another. Not that we're distracted from worshipping our God and our Lord, but that we need to focus upon one another and help one another. Build the Ecclesia, brothers and sisters. That's a good heart coming out with good thoughts, isn't it? We're here for one another. And not only those that assemble before us week by week, but you know, there's a dozen or so brethren and sisters that don't come. Our thoughts and our prayers need to go past that and go into practical aspects of helping one another towards that day when we will stand with our Lord, if it be his will, and honour him through the things that we do now. Out of good heart come good thoughts. Well, let's now focus upon our Lord. This psalmist did. In a most interesting and an unbelievable result came from it. He was overcome. He was overwhelmed, brothers and sisters, by his emotion. And that we read in verse 1 and 2 of this psalm. He says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer, as he concentrates upon the Lord, than the children of men, and grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee for ever and ever. Do you know, I really don't think that anywhere else, except maybe in the Song of Solomon, does a writer pen such emotion, such overwhelming emotion, that'll come out when we look at those words. And the ideas behind them. My heart, he says, is inditing in verse 1, a good matter. Now, what does that mean? Just words on a book. No, brothers and sisters. Let's get into what the sons of Korah are saying here. Do you know other translations, and you may have them, instead of indicting have overflowing. And that's the idea. To gush, to boil over. And what causes that? What causes that emotion to gush over? It's when the psalmist, and let's take lessons out of it for ourselves, it's when the psalmist meditates upon the King, as we've come to do this morning. His tongue and his pen unite, but they can't capture the thoughts quick enough. They burst the banks, so to speak, brothers and sisters. They just overflow in that emotion. His mind is going at one speed. His pen won't read, it won't record quick enough. And they overflow and burst. What have we got? We've got a mind. We've got a heart. We've got a mouth. And we've got a pen that is harmonising, or trying to harmonise. It's when a grateful heart and a good matter, that is the thoughts of our Lord, when these meet, when these combine, when these align, watch out for the emotions, brothers and sisters. When they are aligned, nothing will stop the emotion within us. I'm sure that we've all experienced this, those overwhelming moments when we think of our Lord. Quietly, our Saviour and what he's been through, and we've sung some of that this morning. Not only what he's done for us, but I take it one step further, it's what he's doing for us now. He's not inactive in your or my life. He's not absent from here. He's listening to my thoughts and your thoughts. He knows our lives better than we know it ourselves. But we're here this morning to think about what he's done for us. He's been given all power in heaven and earth. He's here amongst us, isn't he? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's here amongst us, shoulder to shoulder, mind to mind, heart to heart? Those moments, brethren and sisters, I like to call those moments of experiences when we're at one with our Creator and with our Lord, moments of realisation, because that is the truth of life. That is what life is really all about, the realisation that our Lord is here with us, encouraging us, helping us, ever ready to stretch out that arm. You know, those moments of realisation only normally come in solitary moments. When our meditations and our thoughts overwhelm us. But when we think, this is really, or come to the realisation that this really is the truth. Christ is to return back to this earth. Look around the world today at the prophecies that are unfolding, brothers and sisters, and there's nothing left. There is absolutely nothing left. The stars, in a sense, are aligned. The separation of the nations are such. An infiltration of Russia within the Middle East is all there. There's not much, if anything, that needs to occur before our Lord comes back. Do you meditate upon that? Do you have those moments of realisation that what am I doing? What am I doing in life? What am I doing for my Lord and my God and my Saviour? Moments of realisation that so often in my life, and I can't speak for you, even though they're overwhelming moments, brothers and sisters, the moments that I tend to suppress, often, too often. Well, you know, the writer of Psalm 45 had one of those moments and he's recorded it. And really, it doesn't happen enough, does it? They're not mundane moments with this writer. You know, they're very real moments. In fact, look at verse 2. Look what he says. Thou, you are fairer than the children of men, he says. Thou. You know, there's something incredibly powerful about small words in the Bible. Thou. What's strange about that? You see what the writer's doing? He's talking to it, and he's saying, you. It's almost like he's there with him. He's standing before him, brothers and sisters. Thou art. Nobody else. You are here with me. The psalmist is addressing him as though he's there. You know, the eyes of the heart see much, much more than the eyes in our head. Don't you think? Because that's where the future lies at the moment for us. The eyes of the heart and the eyes of the mind see so much more than what our eyes see. Our eyes see things that might be apparent, that might be eternal. Cement, you know, buildings that reach to the skies. The great events that man does, going to the dark side of the moon. It's only a song in our day. But, brothers and sisters, it's the eye of the heart that sees beyond that and sees the future glory of the kingdom that is to come. And you know, it's not only what else this psalmist sees in Psalm 45, but what is equally amazing is what he hears. Have a look at verse 2 again. He says, thou art fairer, thou art more beautiful than the children of men. There's a beauty with our Lord that's unmatched amongst man. And sure, we all know that, don't we? But this psalmist is going to record something absolutely powerful for us. Where is that beauty? Well, it's in his speech, brothers and sisters. In verse 2, and I'll just continue, he says, grace is poured into thy lips. Grace was poured in. But that's not the power, is it? The power is what came out. Grace was poured into his lips and into his mouth. But what came out? What came out? We've got gospels, brothers and sisters, full of the words that came out of our Lord. Words of kindness. Words of support. Of encouragement. Of healing and health. Soothing words, brothers and sisters. Soul-searching words. Gracious words came from our Lord. Sobering words, brothers and sisters, to us who live in this day and age. And what about his righteous judgments upon this earth? Well, we read of that as the psalmist continues in verse 3 to 5. And it's very much the balanced character of God, isn't it? Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. And that's very much the balance, isn't it, of his God and our God, his Father and of our Father, of goodness and of severity. And then the psalmist then sees the king seated upon his throne in verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The sceptre of thy kingdom is the right sceptre once peace comes to this earth. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know, in royalty and in majesty, He's ascended to the throne of David, hasn't he? And that's the vision that the psalmist has of him, ascended to that throne as the rightful king of the rightful and the just king. And there alongside of this king is the bride in verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Pardon me. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. We, brothers and sisters, isn't it? You and me. We've not only been invited to the marriage feast, but we've been invited to partake in that marriage. In a marriage to the most wonderful, the most exalted king that's ever walked upon this earth. How many emotions should that stir up with us, brothers and sisters? Can you see yourself, apart from all the turmoil and trouble that we each face in life, it is so, so important, with the eye of faith, to see ourselves standing there next to the king, not only as an observer, but as a partaker of a wonderful marriage to the most wonderful man that has ever walked upon this earth. What sort of emotion should that stir within us? You know, the future world is going to be a changed world, and we all know that, and we all hope for that. And the reason is because of the uniqueness of the king and the queen, who will rule and who are going to govern it in righteousness, in wisdom, and in peace. What an amazing contrast that is to not only the past, but to the present. Kings, queens, rulers, prime ministers, governors, whatever. Through their greed and through corruption and through self-interests, they've ruined this world. Do you believe that? They've ruined this world because of that. And not only this world, but to the countless starving people upon this earth because of greed and corruption. And it is so, so evident in the wealthy nations of this world. So often, brothers and sisters, those rulers are called into question, aren't they, over their moral impropriety. And it's not scoffed at. In fact, they're calling that good, when we know it's evil. And that is totally opposite, isn't it, to this king and queen of Psalm 45, of whom it's recorded, are glorious within. And I can't emphasise that enough, brothers and sisters. I'm going to conclude with those thoughts. And it's ever so important to consider being glorious within. And you know, interestingly, there's a direct link to our Lord's sacrificial love that we've come to remember and his devotion to us in the words of verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby the kings have made thee glad. You know, it was Nicodemus, brothers and sisters in John, who used myrrh and he used aloes on our Lord's body after his crucifixion. And those odours, those fragrances from the myrrh and the aloe were going to be eternal reminders that this was the Lord, who once was dead, but now lives. And he lives as our Redeemer. He lives forever, brothers and sisters. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely amazing. That this body can go to corruption, and yet he saw no corruption, but this body will die, and yet our Lord and our God has promised us eternal life. But you know, here in verse 8, He's not walking out of an earthly tomb, is he? He's not coming out of an earthly tomb after he's died, but we see him coming out of the royal ivory palaces to take that rightful throne and that rightful honour that is his. So as we now come, brothers and sisters, to remember and to worship our Lord, our Saviour, our future King, our Bridegroom, and we're doing this in the way that's appointed to us, in the bread, in the suffering thereof, but more importantly to us in this day and age, in the wine of joy and of new life. And I want to conclude, if you come with me, to Revelation chapter 19. But we're going to be transported in these words by another wonderful writer, of course, John, who recorded these words, and I'm sure his pen was overflowing when his thoughts were overflowing when he came to record these words. And we just need to read verses 1 to verse 9. Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, you and me, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Finally, verse 9. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God.